Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
I just want to say good morning to each of you folk on the screen. It's great that we can get here and seek the Lord together. So as we do, let's just stretch a minute. It's always good to get the body. I don't know about your body, but a little bit of stretching voice is a good deal in the morning. And also, even more important than the stretching of the body, let's stretch our spirits and let's pray that the Lord would lead and guide us. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to get together in your name. And Father, we thank you for your word that's a lamp to our feet. And Father, as we just look at Joshua 12 today, I pray that you would unpack it. And Holy Spirit, that you would breathe upon it, that you would take the words off the page and put them on our heart, and that you would underline and highlight, Lord, the specifics that you have for each of us individually. So Father, thank you that you're with us. We come expecting to hear your word through your word. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's look at Joshua 12 here. Now, these are the kings of the land whom the sons of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon as far as Mount Hermon, and all the Arabah to the east. Sidon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Hashbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, both the middle of the valley and the half of Gilead, even as far as the brook Jabbok and the border of the sons of Ammon, and the Arabah as far as the sea as Cimmeroth toward the east, and as far as the sea of the Arabah, even the salt sea, eastward toward Beth Shazamoth, and on the south at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, and one of the remnant of the Rahab, who lived at Asheroth and at Edrei. Interesting words here. I hope you're getting these straight. I'm giving it my best shot in pronunciation. And they ruled over Mount Hermon and Saliak and all Bashan as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Makarites and the half of Gilead, as far as the border of Shinlai, king of Hashbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh as a possession. Now these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan toward the west, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halgag, which rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, on the slopes, in the wilderness, in the Nevega, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and the king of Jericho, one, and the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one, and the king of Jerusalem, one, the king of Hebron, one, the king of Jarmuth, one, and the king of Lachish, one, the king of Eglon, one, the king of Gera, one, the king of Derber, one, the king of Gerber, one, the king of Harmoth, one, the king of Arad 1, the king of Libna 1, and the king of Adullam 1, the king of Madadak, and the king of Bethel 1, the king of Tarpoth 1, and the king of Heber 1, the king of Apaph 1, and the king of Lasharon 1, the king of Madon 1, the king of Hazor 1, the king of Sharon Rongan, the king of Ashapath 1, the king of Tanakh 1, the king of Medigo 1, and the king of Kedash 1, and the king of Jokrom in the Carmel 1, and the king of Dor in the heights of Dor 1, the king of Golem in Gilgal 1, and the king of Tazar 1, and all 31 kings. Now you might be looking at this, folks, and say, what are we going to do with this baby? Well, I think it's going to be okay. I want to divide this into two parts. And the first part is more of an introductory thing. It's talking about how Israel overcame their enemies in the Promised Land. Okay, and we're going to kind of look at some of these specifics. But to me, the more important part, I want to look at this, at the second part of the study, as more of a symbolism. So here we see the Israelites conquering enemies, physical enemies, in a physical land. But I'd like us to look at this as a picture of us conquering the spiritual land that God has given us. And being able to have a fully spiritual life, to be able to see God fully released, there's enemies in our lives that we have to deal with. And if these enemies are not defeated, and it's pretty much what Pastor Brennan was talking about, the roaches, you might say, the sin that's messing the works up and getting in our way from letting the Holy Spirit have a freedom in us and through us. So that's the part I want to really drive home, but I think we need to have a little historical background first. So we're going to kind of roll here and see right in the very beginning, God has promised to the Israelites that he's going to give them the land. So you might want to jot some of these verses down versus trying to turn to every one of them. But I just want to give you some verses that would give you a little background. So in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, Moses is at the burning bush. God is telling him very clearly that he has heard the cry of the Israelites. They want freedom. They want to be set free from their enemy, okay, Egypt. And then the Lord says this, Exodus 3:8. So I've come down to deliver the people from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and gracious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So God's saying right up front, after you get out of Egypt, my aim ultimately is to get you into the promised land and to give you the ability to dispossess these heathen nations so that you can dwell in the promised land. So that's a promise right in the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says this, Deuteronomy, and it's 1:8. God has said a little bit more to the Israelites. He says, see, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. Again, God is just repeating again, I'm going to get you into the land. I will get you there. And if you look at Joshua 11:23, the Lord basically through Joshua says this. So Joshua took the whole land. Okay, God promised it. It's a beautiful thing. When God makes a promise, he always keeps it. Human beings sometimes drop the ball. They make promise, I'll do this, I'll do that, and it doesn't happen. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if God gives us a promise, then he will always, always, always fulfill that promise. And Joshua, again, 11:23. So Joshua took the whole land. God said it, and he did it through Joshua, according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus, the land had rest from the war. Now, basically, what he's going to do now is kind of, and we're going to look at this, I'll not dwell a lot on it, but just to give you a couple handles here as we go forward. Some of these specific battles are outlined here in Joshua 12. 12:2, he talks about Sidon, the king of the Amorites. Okay? That was one of the kings of these 31 kings. The first king that needed to be knocked off was this Sidon. And if we go back to Numbers 21 and verse 21, it says this. This is giving you the historical results of the battle. Then Israel sent messengers to Sidon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let us pass through your land. We'll not turn off into the field or the vineyard. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your border." Basically, they just wanted to go through. Please just let us go through the land, okay? We won't touch a thing. But Sidon would not permit Israel to pass through his border. So Sidon gathered all his people, went out against Israel in the wilderness, and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel struck him with the edge of the sword, took possession of the land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the sons of Ammon. Okay, very clear. That battle, specifically, check, has been won. Now we go on. 12:4, another king, the territory of Og, the king of Bashan. And that's Numbers 21. And this one is verse 33, a little bit of history on how he's defeated. Then they turned and went up to the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out with all his people for battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, "Don't fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all the people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sidon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon." So he killed him and his sons and all his people until there was no remnant left him, and they possessed the land. Okay, check mark. Second king is overcome. Now they cross the Jordan River. Now they're on the west side. And if you remember last week, we were talking about the different things of AI. But before AI, the first king that needed to be wiped out on the west side of the Jordan before AI is the whole thing of Jericho. And we've seen that back a ways. They go to Jericho each day, they go walk around it once. And then they do that 6 days. On the seventh day, they go seven times around. They shout, the walls come down, and guess what? Jericho is defeated. Check again, another king wiped out. We saw last week about Ai. Originally, Israel thought, this is a piece of cake. We're going to wipe these guys out. We're more powerful. But because of Achan and his sin, everything went down the tubes. Israel's defeated. But again, at the end of chapter 8, Ai is again wiped out and the king destroyed. Again, check another one. Then, if we look at Joshua 12, we see a little bit more about some more of these kings that are going to be defeated. It says this, 12:10, and the king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won, the king of Jarmuth won, the king of Lachish won, the king of Eglon won, the king of Gezer won. Okay, so again, those are specific kings that are going to be defeated. But again, to give you a little bit of history, if you go back to Joshua 10 and verse 5, it talks about how these five kings are wiped out. Joshua 10:5. So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Agag gathered together. They went up, they with all their armies, and they camped at Gibeon, and they fought against it. That's a city of Israel. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us, help us, for all the kings of the Amorites from the Kilhadri have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal and all the people, and guess what? Boom. They wipe out that gang. And it goes on and on and on till we go to Joshua 12 and verse 24. The king of Zarah won in all 31 kings. Okay. So that's just, I just wanted to give you a little bit of history. But I can't say that's the part that's going to radically change our lives. But I think there's going to be an application that will. So I think, let me say this before we jump into the symbolism, realize that Israel did not wipe out all their enemies in the promised land immediately. It wasn't like coming in, boom, it's done, we knock them off all one shot. No, it's one battle after another battle, after another battle, after another battle, and the battles go on, till all the kings, all 31, are defeated totally. So we need to know that that battle took patience and that it was gradual. But if Israel followed through, if they did what God told them to do, be persistent, ultimately they conquered the whole land. So here's the point I want to drive home today. That's the physical picture. But I'd like to look at this story in Joshua 12 as a symbolism, just the way Israel had to fight a battle after battle after battle to get into the promised land physically. So there is a tremendous promised land for you and I. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly." But there is that abundance, but we're going to see there's a battle to get there. You might say, "Okay, what is the abundance?" I just want to give you probably two scriptures in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And if you want to know what your spiritual inheritance is, you see, they had to get into a land, a physical land, a promised land with milk and honey. So, what is your promised land? What's mine? What is the abundance that Jesus talks about? And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." It's not will in the future, past tense. He has accomplished, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, everything you need is found in Jesus, and Jesus is found in you. So if Jesus is in you, whatever you need in mind, body, or spirit, it's already provided because it's inside of you through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have every spiritual blessing. And then one other prayer. Paul prays two specific prayers in Ephesians, one that we know that spiritual inheritance, but that really is kind of unpacked in the second prayer, and it's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That's what we're talking, the riches of the glory we just talked about, to be strengthened with power, how? Through the Spirit in the inner man, deep inside of you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that means you, that means me, it means anybody that's a sincere believer in Christ. It says that all the saints would know the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That is your privilege. That's my privilege. That's our inheritance, that we would experientially know the love of Christ that's way beyond our little brain to wrap around and understand it. Once we know that love of Christ, he goes further, and this is the height of our promised land, spiritually speaking. He says that you may know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now just kind of sit on that a minute, that you might experience all the fullness of God. I mean, that's my brain goes tilt, like, Lord, what does it look like to be filled with all of your fullness? And it's almost like we almost say, like, oh Lord, I don't get it. Like, this is beyond me. And Paul knows that we're going to have a reaction to this amazing promise, almost like, Lord, how can it be? And then Paul says this in Ephesians 3:6. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, that's him who, God, right? According to the power that works within us, what's the power that works within us? Through the Holy Spirit. He's basically saying, yeah, it's a promise, it's beyond your grasp, but the Holy Spirit in you can make it a reality. And what's the end result of that reality? To him, God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, Paul is saying, there you go. We have an amazing spiritual inheritance. But he said, there's things that are tucked inside of us that can trip us up, that can gum up the works, that can quench the move of the Holy Spirit, that can grieve the Holy Spirit and allow us not to be filled with his presence. Okay? So here's where it gets a little practical. So you might want to jot these down. If you want to put it in Pastor Brennan's terms, these are the roaches. Okay? These are those hidden roaches, you know, that they can be crawling inside of us. We may not even be aware of them sometime. But when the light of the Holy Spirit moves, they scatter around because they begin to be exposed. So I'm going to list, I got about nine of these roaches or hidden sins that get in the way. And I would encourage you to write them down and then maybe circle the ones that are ones that are battling in your own life, something that you're trying to get over and have not fully conquered the land as Joshua did, you might say. Okay, so one battle would be pride can get in the way. Pride. And where's pride come from? It comes from Satan. If you remember, Satan did not want to be under the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, no, I want to exalt myself. So pride in us is, it's all about me, 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 me. And if we dig deep, you'll see that I in each of us, Paul would call it the flesh, there's a part of us that's not very nice, that can be very, very selfish and wrapped up into me, not you. And it can really mess us up. Pride's really big on self-sufficiency. I can handle things on my own power. I don't need anybody else. Pride doesn't want to expose its weaknesses. Pride means it has to show that I've got it all together. I don't want to show you my weakness. No. So pride can be a real battle. It can be one of those negative enemies that we need to look at and ask the Lord, hey, Lord, you got to deal with this pride issue. I'm not my own master. No, you are. You're the Lord, not me. And Lord, it's not about my self-sufficiency. It's leaning on you. It's depending on you, Jesus, not depending on me. So pride can be an issue. Number two, enemy, can be jealousy and envy. There's nobody on this screen that's exempt from that. Every single one of us at times has been envious and jealous of someone else. Maybe it's the jealousy that somebody else is getting more attention than we are. Or people get the jealousy, boy, I wish I had the money you had, or I have the same big house, or the big car, or the swimming pool. It could be a jealousy of, wow, that person has more spiritual gifts than I do. It could be a jealousy, again, and an envy of thinking, if I have what you have, I'm going to be liked more, or I'm going to be more important. So, by the way, that's not necessarily sin, these things I'm going to be talking about. Sin knocks at the door and it seeks an entrance. So, if you ever have felt the jealousy or the envy, that's not sin. I don't know a pastor that does not have a level of jealousy to other pastors. Is my church bigger than your church? Do we have more programs than you? Do we have a bigger budget than you? It's there. It's there in leaders. Oh yeah, that person is a better. I wish I had the ability of that other leader. Whatever. So again, not a sin to feel jealousy or envy. It's what do I do with it? Do I hand it to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to deal with this, or do I give in? Okay, number three. Another enemy that needs to be overcome is anger and bitterness and grudges. Not a sin if somebody does something mean and you have that feeling rising up, like, oh, I wanna get back and retaliate. Okay, that is a temptation. But some people go beyond temptation. They begin to have this anger. And it's sad. As a pastor over the years, I've seen it in the church that people hold this anger and they hold this grudge against people. And this grudge can go on not just for weeks, for months. I knew one situation in my church in Camden that a father held a grudge against his son for 50 years. 50 years to hang on to the anger, and the anger just begins to chew you up on the inside. So that's something we got to deal with. Are we holding a grudge? Because if we do, we're not going to fully enter into the promised land. It's going to short circuit the full possession of what God wants to give. So, number four, lust, giving in to our sexual imagination. Again, everybody on this screen, by the way, at some point, unless you are not human, has had a sexual temptation to somebody of the opposite sex. And unfortunately, the homosexuality, that's another ball game. I won't get into that. But we've all been tempted, every single one, by a female, a male. Again, not a sin to feel a temptation, but what am I going to do? Do I give in to that, or do I say, Lord, Help me on here, redirect my thoughts. Where lust really gets a hold of us, and this is sad, the proportion of pornography in our society, it's always been with men, but it's now beginning to grow in the female population. But it's scary, the stats of pornography in the church. I don't know, it varies, but it's way beyond what you would think. You think, oh, it's an isolated one or two, three people. No. It's a lot more than that. And that's a battle. And if we give in to lust, it's gonna again begin to short circuit the full purpose that God has for a satisfying life in our lives. So again, as we're going through these, if there's something that you really need to deal with, then circle it and ask the Lord to deal with it. Another one would be doubt and unbelief. Sometimes that's a real battle. You know, we want to believe, but there's doubts. And many times those doubts come because of expectations that have fallen short. We've expected, I prayed and prayed, God, I prayed for my loved one, I prayed and they died. Lord, I prayed for my marriage to come together and that it would not fall apart, and the partner divorces them. There's a lot of expectations over a lifetime. We were praying, God, do this, and it doesn't happen. And doubt begins to creep in. And the Lord realizes, you know, that we are human, that these things happen. But again, I think we have to not just indulge doubt, because some people indulge it, and basically they cast off the faith. That's it. God, you didn't come through. I'm done. I leave the church. I leave the faith. I'm doing my own thing. Again, it's something we need to deal with and bring to God. I love the man that had the demoniac son, and he said these words, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's just a beautiful prayer. God, I want to believe, but you know I have an undercurrent. Lord, deal with that. You take care of the doubt, Lord. Give me a full faith in you. Another enemy that needs to be overcome is impatience. And I would say a lot of us wrestle with that. I've wrestled with that for sure. All of us have. And I thought Pastor Brennan did a great job in one of the messages a while back in regards to impatience. So are we impatient with ourselves? You know, we think like, boom, the promised land, boom, we're going to get all these enemies knocked out in the first couple months and year of our walk with the Lord. If your expectations are that everything's done instantaneously, you are going to be frustrated big time. So we have to be patient. God is working on each of us, and it takes a lifetime, really, to be able to be formed into the image of Jesus. Not only can we be impatient with ourselves, we can be impatient with others. Like, why don't they get it? I see it. It's all clear to me. I don't know what's wrong with those people. And the danger, too, sometimes is when we go further in the Christian walk, we feel everybody should be at the stage we are, forgetting that, hey, we got some babes in the church. They're just beginning to crawl. And it's not for us, the basically who are beginning to walk and run, for us to criticize them, and we should be really undergirding them and helping them, discipling them to go forward. But the danger is, we can be impatient with others, but impatient with God. God, why aren't you coming through? Why aren't you answering my prayer? And impatience with God, if we don't really pray it through and work it through, impatience with God can be, we get an attitude. Now we get angry at God. Now we rebel from God. Now we don't want anything to do with God. Again, it's an enemy that we have to overcome. Attitudes can definitely short circuit the promised land for us. Wrong attitudes, like, you know, I'm better than that person. I'm better. I'm richer than they are. I'm smarter. I'm more athletic. I'm more beautiful. Just these attitudes that come floating into our mind. Attitudes of racism. It's still here in our society. One race judging another here and there. Again, attitudes that are negative can mess up our walk. It's like throwing sand in a beautifully tuned machine. It'll slow it down and mess it up. Motives. We can do the right things for the wrong reason, and it doesn't really make a big difference in our walk if we do that. Listen to what Paul says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, he says, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if I have this great ability to speak in unknown tongues, Paul says, if your attitudes are off, you're just making a lot of noise, period. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Wow. If I have the smarts and I have the ability to move mountains, Paul says, I can do all this big stuff, but if I am love, he says, it means zero. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, even if I'm willing to be a martyr, but if I do not have love, it profits me what? Nothing. So I think we need to be very clear. Lord, when I'm doing these things, when I serve in the church, when I serve you outside of the church, when I serve you and my family, is it because I want a pat on the back? Is it because I want everybody to recognize me and look how special I am? Or is our attitude that we're doing it with an attitude of humility and to bring glory to God? So motives make a difference. Another sinful king in our lives that can mess us up are addictions. Addictions what? To drugs, to drinking. We've mentioned before, sexuality, addiction to food, to shopping, you name it. An addiction is just something that has a strong hold of you. And it really kind of grabs you and holds you down. So again, that is definitely a king that's not going to give up easily. We need God to pull the victory off there. And let me give you number nine. A thing that can really short circuit your journey with the Lord to the promised land is the use of the tongue. The use of our tongue. Gossip. Gossip is just like, did you hear? Did you hear? It's almost like I get a delight in passing on negative news about other people. Why? Because it makes me feel better than them. Oh, look, they messed up. Not me. So, gossip, again, short circuits things. Slander, where we deliberately try to say negative things about other people to put them down, again, is wrong. Cursing. Cursing. And, wow, I think we understand that. You can use all kind of words. Lying. So, again, I think James says, if you can tame your tongue, man, you've really come somewhere. Again, so is that an issue? Is that one of those roaches that's getting in the way, eating away at your ability to enter into your spiritual promised land? And I don't know. I have a question mark for number 11. I don't know. Those are the ones that came to my mind. But maybe there's other stuff. Maybe there's other stuff that really is gumming up the works. But here I want to wrap up this, and please, this is probably the most important thing. We looked at the physical thing of taking a physical land. things that are getting in the way of entering the promised land spiritually. But how do you overcome the enemies? The danger is I'm not going to be impatient. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to lust. And it's like, these are enemies, and boy, I'm going to fight and I'm going to fight and I'm going to fight to overcome these. So if I get all these beaten, now I can go into the promised land and I'm good to go. Well, the Bible tells us these enemies that you and I wrestle with, the best way to overcome them is not to go directly and fight them. Listen to this. I love this verse. Key verse, very powerful verse. Galatians chapter 5, 16. You can put a star before and after this one. It says here, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There's another verse. It says here, Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So here's what Paul's saying. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, okay? Not a force, he's a person. He's inside. And Paul basically says, if you have new life by the Spirit, that's cool, but don't lock the Holy Spirit up inside of you. Turn him loose. Let him have a freedom to move in and through your life. He said, don't just be born of the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit free. And what I love here, it's so cool, Galatians 5:16, he says, walk by the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit lead you, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, let him control you. Here's the beautiful thing. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you allow the Holy Spirit freedom in your life, it's like his life pushes out the flesh. It shuts it down. It's like instead of cursing the darkness, like turn the light switch on. And when you turn the light switch on, darkness goes. So instead of fighting jealousy, anger, lust, impatience, addictions, things with the tongue, instead of fighting, no, get in touch with the Holy Spirit and yield to Him. And by the way, when you yield to Him, there's an amazing thing that happens. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit gets control of us, it says this in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. These are all supernatural, by the way. But the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural love, supernatural joy, supernatural peace, supernatural patience, supernatural kindness and goodness and faithfulness, supernatural gentleness, and supernatural self-control. So, this is the deal. And I think we got to realize it's a process. How do we learn to get to know the Holy Spirit in a personal, experiential way? I feel like that I'm just beginning, and I'm getting older here to get a handle that the Holy Spirit is a person that I can actually relate with. But I think we need to push in till he becomes not just a force or a thing, not just somebody back there, but a living companion that lives in us. We can identify a living Holy Spirit and learn to move when he moves and to stop when he stops. And what I find very interesting biblically is as I tune into him, as I learn to walk with him and not run ahead or lag behind, as I stay in sync with him, as I'm aligned with him, then he begins to produce supernaturally in my life a love, a peace, and a joy that are heavenly. They're divine. And I believe that is ultimately the promised land that God wants to bring us in spiritually. He wants to be able to bring us into the fullness of Jesus living in us and through us. So that's the deal, folks. You might pray over some of these issues that are getting in the way of you, but don't focus as much on the issues. Focus on the one that has the ability to give the victory. That's the Holy Spirit. Know him, yield to him, and he will, in his time, in his way, bring you into the fullness of your spiritual promised land. So let's pray, folks. So, Father, I thank you for each of my brothers and sisters. Lord, we're on a journey. And we know, Lord, each of us, we fight battles, Lord. We fight battles with sin creeping at the door, trying to trip us up, trying to wipe us out, trying to slow us down. So, Father, I just pray that you would help each of us on the screen here, Lord, to identify what are those areas. In Joshua 12, it was kings. But Lord, what are those areas of sin in our life that are getting us messed up, that are short-circuiting our walk, that are getting in the way of your spirit? So Holy Spirit, I pray you'd identify them, but help us, Lord, then the next step, in a sense, to get beyond them just by fellowshipping with you, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, getting to know you more, and then yielding more and more of our lives to you. And I thank you, Lord, as we do that, we believe you're going to bring us into our spiritual inheritance, and we're going to reflect Jesus, and you're going to get the glory, and you're going to get the honor, and you're going to get the praise. So, Father, we thank you, and we pray it boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Go take the territory. Amen.